right. Amen. We are in the final lesson of Unit 1. This unit comes to a close as of today. Today's lesson, our topic is titled A New Understanding, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As you know, we opened up chapter 4 on last Sunday, verses 1 through 12, and we'll conclude chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and then we'll jump over into chapter 5, and we'll deal with verses 1 through 10, A New Understanding. And just very quickly, as you know, we're talking about new teaching. In fact, when Jesus came, he came to give a new and better way. And so it was through his teaching that we have what we now call the New Testament, new teaching. And Unit 1 is titled New in Christ. You and I, when we come into the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, when we accept him, we become new in him. The Bible declares that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are past, all things become new. So we began this unit, lesson one, by talking about a new loyalty. So our loyalty is toward God, toward Jesus, inasmuch that now we have that new teaching, we have an understanding. As Paul addressed the Thessalonians, Paul talked about, now that you know the truth, now that you have this new teaching, now your loyalty needs to be focused toward that new teaching. And the basis of that new teaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in lesson two, we talked about a new affection. Those two words, really, loyalty and affection, really almost synonymous terms. I mean, if you have an affinity towards someone, then certainly you are going to be loyal to them as well. And then on last Sunday, we talked about a new way of life. What is that new way of life? That is how we ought to live as Christians, Christian conduct, Christian behavior. Today, Paul is going to deal with the triad, where he talks about even in that hope, that triad, he somehow brings it together. Now, he did it, but I caught it. And he talks about faith, love, and hope. And we read about those over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So it's our faith in Christ. Then we ought to love one another. And then we all have a hope of knowing what Jesus has promised to us, that he is coming back to receive us. The new understanding that Paul is addressing here is that apparently Timothy must have written back to him and said, Paul, I know that when you were here, you taught them, but now they've got questions as to their brethren who have died. They want to know if they too, upon the Lord's return, will also go to be with him forever. So Paul is going back through the process of explaining to them so that he can increase their understanding, a new understanding, that they too, their brethren who have passed on, yes, they have that same promise. The Bible declares that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The instant we close our eyes and the breath goes out of our body, the spirit goes back to God, which gave it. That's the truth. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It goes back to be with the Lord. Amen. So, the text indicates that there are some related scriptures that we can, for further our understanding, we can also read those scriptures and then see how all this comes together out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. You have some scriptures as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 23, which the writer in our text today references those in some of the expository information here. Then also Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, Mark chapter 13, verses 30 through 37, and then 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. 2 Peter is one of my favorites, particularly verse 9, where it reads that the Lord is long-suffering to us war, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the unbeliever, there is no hope, because they've not yet what? Accepted Christ. But for you and I, the believer, at the moment we accepted Christ, you can read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says we are then sealed with the Holy Spirit, which gives us the guarantee. So we don't have to question whether or not we can lose our salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. We're sealed. Thus, That's the reason for the new way of life. We ought to live like we are saved in our what? Chaste conduct, in our behavior. Amen. Here is today's aim. Today's aim. Jesus is our ultimate hope. There is no higher hope. Not hoping in things. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. Because you do know, as Paul references here, because it is mentioned over in 2 Peter chapter 3, that when the day of the Lord happens, that everything you see on the planet, the Bible says there's going to be a heat, a fire that's just going to burn all this up. The annals of earth will be no more. So all that stuff you got, Jerry, that new truck you got, gone. The birds, huh? That 4,000 square foot palace you got, gone. Don't put your hope in there. Amen. Jeremiah 17:7 reads on this wise, blessed is the man that trust in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That's our hope. We have no other hope. You got to trust God. And we got to believe exactly. If he said that he's going to come back to get us, we've got to believe that. It's in his word. Jesus is our ultimate hope. So here's today's aim: to show how Jesus will return to gather his own to himself. And you are not his if you have not accepted Christ. Folk run around the earth tomorrow. Well, God love everybody. This is true. He created you. But the question is, are you saved and have you accepted him? That is, you believe that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Do you believe that? If you're teetering on either side of the equation, shame on you. You've got to make a decision. That's the only way you become his. Amen. The principle, to remember that Jesus will come again to give us fresh hope. He is coming back. And here's the application: to live as Christians who know that our Lord has promised to take us home. I think it's befitting on that statement that we turn to John chapter 14 and let's read verses 1-3. I love it. I just think it's very fitting because this is the promise that he made. John chapter 14, and let us read verses 1-3. Let us read together. Let's stand, as it were, in King James Version is, amen. And let us read together in unison. Let us read. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also. Amen. Right there. Amen. Thank you so much. Remain standing. Let us read our golden text. Please, ma'am, sir. Our golden text. All right, and if we're prepared, let us read. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Amen. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. Did not that just bless you, John chapter 14, those three verses? Man, you can shout on that. You get that down in your spirit, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Amen. That blesses me. The great hope of the Lord's return is addressed here in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Paul explains the details of Christ's return and how you and I ought to live in light of his return. So he talks about the rapture in these remaining 16 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's talking about the rapture. And then he jumps over and he starts a new discussion, but he connects the two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 through 10. He connects the rapture with his return, the day of the Lord's return, which is going to be the judgment. That's what we're talking about today. Listen to this. I thought this was rather interesting. As human beings, we are confined to the moment. We can remember the past, but we cannot change it. We can plan for the future, but we cannot know it. Here's the question. Or can we? According to a recent market research report, individuals as well as companies in the United States spend a total of $2 billion a year. Listen to what they spend it on. Psychics, astrologers, fortune tellers, mediums, and the like. Now, old evangelism student ought to know better, right? If you've been through 105, you ought to know better. Amen. Yet all that money does not help anyone, listen to this, except those who are praying, not P-R-A-Y, P-R-E-Y, on the curiosity and worries, listen, worries. Jesus said not to worry. Of people desperate to know the future, hoping that somehow everything will work out well for them, their loved ones, and the world. They could save themselves a great deal of money and actually learn what the future holds by simply reading what Oprah says, what Steve Harvey says. No, by simply reading what the Bible says. Huh? All these self-help, everybody has something to say in a book. But no one wants to open up their Bible. And everything you need to know is in the Word of God. Granted, we cannot know with assurance what the future holds for us individually in terms of specific events, health issues, relationships, career success, and so on. But the Bible is filled with infallible prophecies of things still to come. Those coming events are certain to occur. For Christians, the prophetic scriptures are a source of great comfort and encouragement. You ever read the Bible? That's a rhetorical question. I believe everyone in here is a student of the Bible. But it's not enough to read it, because you don't read the Bible to gather facts. And I think oftentimes that's the challenge for many Christians. They just want to read and gather facts. No. You read the Bible to gain understanding. It's in the Word of God. He says, listen, when you can get wisdom, but if you don't understand it, then you won't know how to apply it. You can get all the knowledge in the world and still go out there and make poor choices and decisions because of your lack of understanding. Two things the author says in the outline that we can gain from the text today. Number one, knowing that there is hope for the dead. And of course, you know, you're going to get multiplicit opinions and thoughts as to, you know, how some people in those times where a loved one dies and you see the hurt and the pain, the emotion coming out of that. The question is, yeah, much of that could be due to the pain of knowing about the loss. But then the question becomes, was that family member born again? If you're going to weep, that's the reason you weep. Because once they leave, they don't get another chance. You don't get another chance. Let me show you something. 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if my memory serves me correct. Let's see, let me get here. Yes, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading from the King James Version, beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's you and I, the believer. Notice, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. See, this shell that we're living in is not our home. We're leaving here. We're going to take off mortality and put on immortality. We're going to take this stuff off. Now, listen. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. See, this tabernacle here doesn't do nothing but cause us much grief, much hurt, much pain, much sorrow. You'll never be what you were when you were 5. Or 20. Or 30. Or 40. Every day you wake up, by the grace of God, your body is telling you it's decaying. It was never meant to last forever. I'm just saying what I'm saying. Notice. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Watch this. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, watch this, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Notice verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Let's back up. We're still in 2 Corinthians, but now go to chapter 1. And skip down to verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts? That's the guarantee. That's the guarantee. So there should be no reason, at least for those of us that are in the room today, to question whether or not you are saved and going to heaven. And there's nothing you can do to change it. Absolutely nothing. Amen. If you don't mind, please, ma'am, sir, would someone please, as we dive down into the text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, read verse number 13 for us. And more importantly, you know, even though the author titles it The New Understanding, really you could say that this is the comfort of Christ coming. He promised that he was what? Coming back. So we can take comfort in that, in knowing that he is. Okay, verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 14. Chapter 4, rather. Amen. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, but I would not have you to be what? Ignorant. Okay, so what's ignorance? Okay, lack of knowledge, lack of information, not knowing. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. So then why are all these seats not filled? They indeed should be, right? Because this is where the teaching occurs. And this is how you do what? Increase in your spiritual growth and maturity. You have to be taught. And more importantly, it's not for a lack of teaching. It's for a lack of availability. You're not there. And you obviously aren't doing it on your own. It's not enough. Even the time that is set aside on Sunday is not enough. It's a daily searching of the scriptures. You ought to set aside some time during your private devotional and time you spend with God. Because that's where the growth occurs. That's where the understanding takes place. So he tells them, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep, those who have died. And that ye what? Sorrow not, as I alluded to earlier, as we experience loss. The pain of it, the grieving, the mourning, because we love our loved ones, but we can take what? Assurance. We can take solace in knowing that, yes, if that person was a believer in Christ, had given their life to Christ, accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord, we need not sorrow, according to Paul. And we've read multiple scriptures this morning that we see the assurance and the hope that Jesus promised, that he's coming back. There should be no one in here that's afraid to die. You don't want to be here, I'm getting ahead of myself, on the day of the Lord. Study the end times sometime, you get an opportunity. You don't want to be here. In fact, your mind can't even comprehend it all. He says, even as others which have no hope. So the unbeliever who is out there has no hope. That's why he, she, okay, lives life precariously. Because they think that this is all there is to it right here. And little do they know. And so it does. I don't know about you, but during the invitation to discipleship, I don't know about you, but I'm praying in my spirit, Lord, that somebody, because the Bible is very clear. When you hear the word, the gospel, when you hear the gospel, harden not your heart. Jesus said, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. And they just stand there. It's likened unto when Paul was speaking to King Agrippa. King Agrippa told him, Paul, you almost, but almost won't get you into heaven. Won't get you into heaven. Lack of understanding about how the Lord's return related to those who were asleep is what Paul was addressing to the Thessalonians, so that they would understand that there was no reason for them to be sorrowful for those who had already died, that Jesus had already given the assurance about his return, and those who died in him would surely be with him forever. So they've got this fear. They didn't want those family members to miss that blessed hope. And you know what? Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. That's a good plug in right here. Every time you have an opportunity, when you talk to your family members and you, the ones who aren't saved, man, you ought to, keep asking them. Keep urging them, keep encouraging them. Not you, but me. We oftentimes don't do that in our family. And that's really where it ought to start. But I can assure you in mine, every time I talk to each one, the ones who are not saved, I let them know. The greatest decision you're going to make on the planet is not the car you purchased and not the home you bought, not the 401k you invested in. No, the greatest decision you're going to make in life is choosing to accept Christ in your life. And we ought to want to see our loved ones saved. Amen. And not be judging of them. Not be hypocritical of them. For unbelievers, there is no sure hope beyond death, as I alluded to earlier. You don't make that decision while you still have breath in your body. The day the Lord snatches that breath away, it's too late. The saints of old used to say, when your tongue cleaves to the roof of your mouth and your mouth is shut forever, it's too late. It's too late. It is too late. Verse 14, I'll read it real quick. For if we believe, listen, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The body dies, the soul, the spirit returns back to God. Paul says, even so, those who are asleep, God's going to bring them with him. Christian loved ones who have breathed their last breath are now with God. When we return to the cemetery to memorialize that loved one, they're not there. Amen. Amen. Please, ma'am or sir, read verses 15 through 17 for us, please. So we talked about the assurance of hope in verse number 13, the assurance of hope. Now we're going to talk about the reason for hope. The reason for hope. Please, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen. Go ahead and shout, man. Don't miss your shout. Amen. That's it right there. And so shall we what? Ever be with the Lord. I'm going to bless you right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. I'm going to read from the King James Version. Beginning at verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Think about that. If we had that same level or lack of understanding as did the Corinthians when Paul wrote this letter. You and I, if that's true, that Christ was not raised from the dead, then you and I are still in our sins. Our faith has been in vain. So we read a little further. Listen. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. As I alluded to earlier about the unbeliever. If this is it, if this indeed is the total sum of life, we're all wasting our time. We're all wasting our time. Here it is right here. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruit. So if he has risen, then you and I, because we what? We die in him and we are what? Raised in him. Man, that blesses me. That blesses me. That truly blesses me. Amen. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the what? The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not do what? Prevent them which are asleep. In other words, yes, as Christ was raised from the dead, so shall those who have died, fallen asleep, be raised from the dead. And we, us who are living, shall not precede them, prevent them. That word prevent in its literal meaning means precede them. In other words, they're going to be raised first. And then we, which are alive and remain, again going to be caught up, the Bible says, to meet them in the air. So here it is. For the Lord himself shall do what? Descend from heaven with a what? With the voice of a what? And the trump of God. And then what happens? The word of the Lord is right there in the text. And then what? Verse 17. That verse number 17, is what we refer to as the rapture. Caught up to meet them in the air. We've seen Hollywood's depiction of what's it called? Not taken. Left behind. So just using that image alone kind of gives you a good picture of what verse 17 looks like. Read Matthew chapter 25 sometime and see what it has to say about two men will be grinding in the field. It also says, listen, it's going to be a sad day for women who are with child. Because they ain't going to make it. Imagine trying to run from something that you can't hide from or escape. Verse 18. Notice, I like the way Paul concludes this. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Amen. Verse 17, comfort one another with these words. Christians who have passed away will not miss the second coming of Christ. At the appointed time, God will call us to be forever in his presence. The Lord himself shall do what? Shall descend. With the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. So Paul, first of all, gives us an assurance of hope, and then he explains and gives us the reason for our hope. And I go back again yet to Jeremiah chapter 17, 7. Boy, I love that verse. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. We've got a higher hope. Our hope is not on Wall Street. Your hope can't be in the government to fix your life. It hadn't done it in the 70 years you've been on the planet. It's probably not going to happen before you check out. Because there's certainly no heaven in the view of those folks in the government, at least seemingly there isn't. The Bible only cautions you and I, well, it instructs you and I to pray for our government. You ought to read that sometime. It's in Romans chapter 14. Just some people, particularly the Christian, has this attitude toward your government, where even Jesus came and says, hey, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. I didn't come here to destroy anything. I came here to fulfill the law. Because why? He sets up kingdoms and he does what? He tears down kingdoms. God is in supreme control. And sometimes I think we as Christians miss that fact. But we say we love the Lord, we trust the Lord. Yeah. We got to believe what we say and then practice that. Amen. In spite of all the suffering and death experienced in this life, and in spite of the frightening things still to come upon the earth, we can take comfort in knowing that God has a special plan for us. We can look forward with anticipation to the imminent return of our Lord, the resurrection of the dead, and being with him forever. That's a comfort of hope that you and I have. So we have an assurance of hope, we have a reason for the hope, and then we have a comfort of the hope. Because the Lord himself, he's not sending a go-betweener. He's not sending a messenger. As it reads over in Acts, Jesus says, why stand ye there, men? Look, this same, as you see them leave, he will likewise return. He's coming back to get us. He's coming back to get us. And then that's the reason why we ought to live as he is coming back to get us. Through that faith, hope, and love. When we gather together as we are in this room right now, and as others will come for the service and all three services, listen, when we gather, you know why we gather? To encourage one another. In the faith. Whatever is happening in your life, day to day to day, someone shares with you, be encouraged, my brother. Give them a word. That's why you need to be in the word, so you can direct them. Hey, here's what the Bible has to say about that. Be encouraged. Can I pray with you? I don't think some folks sometimes ever leave out of the parking lot because they're already inside the building. They got 1 foot in the building and one in the car. Because they don't even wait for the benediction. And we've heard the expression, some people depart the same way they entered. It's just a routine. And God has something for all of us to do. And all of us, because none of us can reach everybody. There's somebody in this room that God has, okay, the assignment for you to touch a life that can never be touched by someone else. And that's a fact. All right. Moving on. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. If someone please, ma'am or sir, if you would be so kind to read verses 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're talking about help for the living. As we talked about hope for the dead, now we'll talk about help for the living. You and I, we're still alive. Please, ma'am or sir, verses 1 through 3.
5, 1 through 3. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as prevail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
Verse 3. Thank you, sir. Amen. Oh, man. I apologize. There it is. Okay. Don't skip over on me. Amen. Listen to what took place in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. As we read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice the very first verse of chapter 5, it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. We may look and say, well, and we hear it all the time, that, yeah, we're closer to the day of the Lord returning than we were ever before. And that is true. And yet the question is, well, when is he coming? And you know, you had many people to write these books and make these, if you will, predictions that the world was going to end. In fact, the world was supposed to end when we moved into the 21st century. Remember that? And there again, people preying on those who are concerned about the future. And folks go out and spend money. Matter of fact, billions of dollars. But listen to what Jesus even told the disciples before his ascension. It says, when they therefore, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 6, come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, here's what Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The truth be told, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we don't want to know. And most of us would be like the five or the 10 bridesmaids, five wise, five foolish. Five going to be sleeping when the bridegroom comes. The other five, they brought extra oil. They did some prior planning because why? They knew it not when the bridegroom was coming. They just knew he was coming, but when? And when the bridegroom finally came, the Bible says the five that were wise walked right on in with the bridegroom. And then guess what the five who were foolish said? Give us of your oil that we too may. And so it is, those who are left behind, the rapture. That's the picture here. And then he says to them, Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And have mercy, Lord. We see on television these commercials where folks come. Matter of fact, they don't wait till night. And you got all, we got all these electronic devices to try to prevent such things from happening. And you know if a rascal has the courage to do that during the daytime, surely a thief in the night while you were what? Sleeping. That's how the day of the Lord is going to come, as a thief in the night. Peter over in 2 Peter chapter 3, he addresses this also. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And here it is. Here it is, Jerry. Here it is. Here it is, Brother Washington. And that beautiful home, the pool, the car, all that stuff you got, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The annals of the earth as we know it, when Jesus returns, as a thief in the night, and all this stuff gone. Gone. For when they shall say, watch this, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And in many ways, you look around our society, people are living like that today. And when the advent, not only the advent, man, we're already living it, of gentrification, where folks who say, well, I'm gonna get away from you, take what you got, improve it, and then build a fence around it and put a gate up. And if you don't have the code, you can't get in. Peace and safety. Looking for peace where there is no peace. There's no peace on earth. We just seek to coexist. And we use that, we don't even use the word of God as the basis by which we do it. You know we're in bad shape when the Supreme Court, people are supposed to be learned in moral living, can't agree with one another on the injustices and inhumane treatment of the what? The less fortunate. You're talking about peace. There's no peace and safety on the planet. What protects you and I is our faith in God, understanding that he is in control. The Bible declares the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God is in control. Literally, not figuratively, he indeed is in control. Notice, then sudden destruction come upon them, verse 3, as travail upon a woman with child. What a euphemism. Why? Because birth pains come unexpectedly and they're irreversible. Any woman in here that's ever given birth would be able to describe that. Suddenly, unexpectedly. So even if you knew, at least, that Jesus, it's like, you know, when your parents would leave home and they've given you your chores to do. And like my brother and I, we choose to go do other things with our friends. And then you hear the car come. And then you take off, try to go. No, 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 no. Bring that over here to me. I want that right there. And the first thing they say, I told you. And guess what? Has his word not told us? Has he not told us? He is indeed coming back. And so everything we do ought to be to put ourselves in a ready position for his return. And how do we do that? By living according to as he has instructed us to live. That's how you do it. Be ready. Notice, because listen, we do not need to know precisely when the Lord will return. We don't. We just need to be ready. We just merely need to be ready. Let me share this with you. Times refers to the quantity of time, while season speaks of the character or nature of time. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is commonly referred to as judgment, divine judgment. So when we see that phrase used in the New Testament, it's talking about judgment. Paul connects the dots. He says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, here's the rapture. Here's what's going to happen. Lord's going to come, verse 17, himself, okay, with a loud shout. He's going to, those who are dead, they rise first. And then we are going to be caught up to meet them in the air. That means, guess what? The next movement, the event, is guess what? The judgment. So we get snatched up out of here. And heaven forbid those who are left behind. Have mercy, Lord. So we've talked about being informed. Are we informed? All right, let's read on. Verses 4-8. Let us read that together. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Amen. So notice, rapture, day of the Lord. And the text says in verse 4 that they will not be able to escape. There's nowhere for you to go. You can run to the rocks gonna crowd. There ain't no hiding place. You're gonna have a Jonah experience trying to run away from someone that you can't get away from. So what should I do? Invitation to discipleship is given. I've heard the preach word. I don't know when the thief in the night is coming. None of us control our lives. We don't get to control whether we take the next breath. Some of us live like we do. So what should be my response? As fast as I can, man ought to run down the aisle. Amen. Don't worry about anything else. Just run down the aisle, okay? Get in a good Bible-based, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. You're in it right now. And then let the Holy Spirit, which indeed is the change agent, transform your life. So now we're talking about being prepared. Notice. You're not children of darkness. We are children of light. Because we know the what? The Father of lights. The Bible says he indeed is what? The light of the world. We know him, so we are what? Children of the light. You do know that we have no light. We merely reflect. We have reflective light. We reflect the light of Christ. We have no light of our own. Ours is reverent light. Amen. And then he says here, we are children of the day. You know, folks, well, not you, but me. When I was big and bad enough to do what I thought I wanted to do. And now I look back on it, I said, man, I was a real fool. On my way to hell. Now I understand it. Saints of old says, you'll understand it by and by. You better believe I do now. Nothing good happens after midnight. Amen. There are people who sleep in the day, huh, and wake up at night. You turn the television on, oh my God. Because they want to do their deeds in what? In secret, so as not to be seen. And then, you know, we know the expression, whatever's done in the dark. Yeah. All right. Y'all with me. Thank you for that. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let you and I, who are of the day, be what? Sober. Meaning that we need to have complete control of our faculties. Putting on the what? Of what? Faith and what else? And what else? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Ephesians chapter 6 about verse 11-18, doesn't it? And moreover, also, watch this. There's that triad that Paul addressed over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and ironically, verse 13. Now what? Faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is. So when we gather together, there should be no false pretenses. There should be no deceit, no duplicity, but there should be genuine, sincere love toward one another and encouraging one another in the faith. Do you not know that we serve out of our expression of faith in God? We do it because of what? Because what He has done for us. That's why we serve. And in our serving, Jesus said it, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And in serving Him, we serve others. And God blesses our effort because of our faithfulness in Him. So we've been informed, okay? And now it is, we know how to prepare ourselves. We just read it. So in conclusion, let us read together verses 9 and 10, and we'll address being encouraged. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So here it is, all right? Being informed, being prepared, and we've just been encouraged. We've just been encouraged. Whether we what? Wake or sleep, we shall what? Be with Him. We should live godly lives, knowing that the Lord could return at any moment. As best as you know how. Moreover, we must live with vigilance as we await Christ's return. As Peter talks to, he says, be what? Be sober, be vigilant, because you're what? Your adversary. First Peter what? Chapter 5, verse 7, verse 8. Roams about like a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What great news, however, that our compassionate God promises eternal life to all those who will turn to Him in repentance. He will be faithful to make them new in Christ. Maybe you have gained a new understanding of death, the resurrection, and Christ's return. If so, comfort someone who may be grieving and share Christ with the lost. Amen. That's my time. Thank you for your time. If you receive it, give Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen.